It's a real joy to be able to talk to you about this very special subject, the subject of God the Holy Spirit. And this is a sort of a special thing to my heart because I remember so very, very vividly the first time I really heard about the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that sounds a little strange, but it was about a year after I became a Christian. I was saved in the in Washington, D.C., and while I was in the Army, stationed at a Navy base. And about a year after I was saved, well, actually about 6 months, I was transferred to Texas, and it was there that somebody invited me to attend a tent meeting. Now, I didn't know anything about tent meetings or anything of that nature, but I decided I would go. When I got there that night, there was a sort of an old Texan preacher, kind of a country sort of a guy, and he said, "I want to talk to you tonight about the Holy Spirit." And then he taught the Word of God for about an hour. Now, that may sound so normal to each one of you, but to me, this was the first time I had really heard the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I heard the name. I knew the Holy Spirit name, but I didn't know anything about what he was or what he did or how to relate to God the Holy Spirit. I just didn't know any of those things. And that night, as he began to just open up the Scriptures and apply it to our lives in a practical way, my heart was so thrilled. In fact, at the end of that tent meeting that evening, I was sitting there just weeping. And I got up. I couldn't talk to anybody. I didn't want to say anything. I got up and I walked out of that tent with tears filling my eyes. And I went outside and I began to pray. And I said, "God, I'm so amazed. I didn't understand that you were in me and that you love me and that you're with me, that you'll never give up on me," and all these other things that are so precious about that person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so that was the introduction in my life to this very, very important truth of the Word of God. And so as we look at this subject, I hope that God, the Holy Spirit, will impress this freshly upon each of our hearts. Now, you may know and understand the doctrines about the Holy Spirit very well, but the most important thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is how it relates to our lives and how it affects each one of us. I remember reading in a book written by Dr. Bill Bright, and he made this statement, and I wrote it down, and I've thought about it so many times since. He said, "The Christian life is an exciting, joy-filled adventure of knowing God and His power in our lives every day." I want to repeat that. That's so very important. The Christian life is an exciting, joy-filled adventure of knowing God and His power in our lives every day. Now, I don't want to be critical when I say this, but I don't think that many Christians have that as their experience. Many Christians would have to say, "No, my Christian life is not an exciting, joy-filled adventure of knowing God and His power every day." I talk to literally hundreds of Christians from time to time. And so many have shared with me of discouragement and confusion and question marks and doubt and fear. And it's not that all these things can't be a part of our lives. Don't get me wrong. The Apostle Paul described his own experience in 1 Corinthians, and he said, "I was with you in fear and in much trembling." Well, that wasn't wrong. And again, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul could talk about the things that I don't want to do, I do. And he talked about those laws, the three laws of Romans 7, and then he move that right into Romans chapter 8 with the fourth law. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." Wow. Well, this is really a precious teaching, and I hope that God will use it mightily in your heart as well as mine. I'd like to begin with a passage in John 7. John 7, 37 to 39. Here's what it says. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. These words of Jesus are very important because they reveal several things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to live inside each believer from his innermost being, is what the verse said. Secondly, the Holy Spirit would give encouragement and empowerment. Jesus called it, rivers of living water. The third thing is his ministry would be continuous. He mentioned about how that it would flow out of him, his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That has to do with a continual ministry of the Holy Spirit. The fourth thing is the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was, number one, only for leaders. And secondly, it was temporal or temporary. The example, of course, that we find in Scripture was that of Saul. And others, of course, but especially Saul, how that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul for power, then later left Saul when he sinned. Now, this doesn't mean that Saul lost his salvation. I know that some may probably teach that. But the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was really an empowerment, first of all, to leaders, and it was temporal in the sense that it would come, he would come, and he would go, if that was his purpose and his will. The New Testament is different. In the New Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, number one, for every believer, not just leaders, not just special people. The Holy Spirit's ministry is for each believer. And secondly, it's permanent. It's permanent. He points out that the Holy Spirit would come in a special way after Jesus went to heaven, that is, after he was glorified. Now here's another passage that's of primary importance, John 14:16-18. This is, of course, the classic on this particular subject. And I will ask the Father, Jesus is talking, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. See the difference there? He may be with you forever. That's permanence. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus said. I will come to you. Jesus is now telling his disciples about the coming Holy Spirit. The message to the multitude was rather general, the one in John 7. But now it is very specific. I'm going to give you another helper. The word another, the Greek word another, means literally one like me. Jesus had been their daily shepherd. But now he's going to give them another helper. One called along beside them to help. He is our helper in every area of life. How exciting. God wants to be our helper in every area of life. He will live in us forever. He does not come and go. He is with us all the time. He abides with you, said Jesus, and he was referring to himself, but he will be in you, that is the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. An orphan is lonely and often rather helpless. We will never be orphans. He will be in us. Not just with us, like the 12. He will be in us. And then, of course, you remember the very classic verse also in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give power, to help us in every aspect of life. A primary result of his power is that we will become witnesses to his message and purpose. The purpose of his person, the purpose of his witness through us will be to reach the whole world with a message of the gospel. The implication is that His power will enable us in all areas of life, resulting in witness. We will be witnesses to Him. Now, let's jump right quickly to letter D. And let's notice what is the... Now, let me back up. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's start with B. Letter B. When and how does a person receive the Holy Spirit? Well, let's turn back to Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, after, that is literally upon or when, listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, that is literally, it can be translated when you believed or upon believing. At the point of believing is the idea. It's an aorist in the Greek verbs system, which means something that took place at a point action in the past. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. When we heard the gospel and personally believed and trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And again brings out the permanence, of course, that we talked about a little bit earlier. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who has been promised by Jesus and the Old Testament prophets. This is also the moment of new birth, what we call the new birth. You'll find that, of course, in John 3, 1 through 7. And regeneration. Regeneration is a word which simply means to make alive. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and verse 3. Now, letter C says, who is this Holy Spirit? Now, I'm going to just be reading some verses here because... And noting a few things about them. We just need to see that these verses are there and you need to have them down there in your notes so you'll be able to hold on to this and refer back to it when you're teaching on this subject or reviewing some of the different areas. Number one, His titles reveal Him to be God. 2 Corinthians 3:3, He's called the Spirit of the living God. Luke 4 and verse 18, He's called the Spirit of the Lord. Romans 8 and verse 9, He's called the Spirit of Christ. Acts 16 and verse 7, He's called the Spirit of Jesus. John 14 and verse 17, He's called the Spirit of Truth. Of course, all these titles reveal Him to be God. Secondly, His character reveals Him to be God. 1 Corinthians 2, 11, 10 and 11 brings out His great wisdom, His omniscience, meaning His wisdom or His all wisdom. Romans 8 and 11, His omnipotence, His great total power. Psalm 139, 7 to 12, His omnipresence, that is, He can be at any place, all places, at one time. So His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence reveal Him to be God. Third, He is not just an impersonal force. He is a person. The third person of the Godhead. Ephesians 4:30, He has emotions. Romans 8:27, He has a mind. 1 Corinthians 12:11, He has a will. John 15:26, He speaks. Romans 8:14, He leads. John 16:13, He guides. Ephesians 4:30, He can be grieved. And so the Bible clearly reveals that He is God, and He is with us or in us. Now let's jump over to D that I mentioned earlier. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? This is a big question mark, of course, for today. And there are many, many different understandings and ideas. And we can get pretty emotional sometimes about our understandings in this particular area. As we go to the Scriptures and just look at the verses, I think the meaning of this phrase, baptism with the Holy Spirit, becomes quite evident. There are seven passages in the New Testament that mention the baptism with the Holy Spirit. A careful study of these passages clearly reveals what this baptism is. And be careful that we don't get confused as far, I'll mention this a little bit later, but as far as the filling of the Holy Spirit,
A lot of people think that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the same as the baptism, but we'll see a little bit later that that isn't true. Now let's look at these verses first of all, and I won't take the time to read each one of them today. You can jump in and look at those and study them out on your own. Matthew 3:11 is the first. John the Baptist is speaking, and he says that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That is, it's something that's going to take place in the future. The second verse is Mark 1:7 and 8. And we see that this is the same passage as Matthew 3:11. It's just Mark that is writing this instead of Matthew. And then in Luke 3:16, we find the same passage, a little bit different, but it's the same passage repeated in Luke. And then in John 1:33, the fourth of these seven passages, it's the same verse again. John the Baptist is speaking, and he states one thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's in the future. Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to just sort of do a little tiny interruption in this study. In Acts 2, the Jews at Pentecost received the Holy Spirit. Most of us remember that passage well. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other languages. The word baptism does not occur here, but later Peter refers to what happened in Acts 2, and he calls it the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to the next, or the fifth passage, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 1 instead, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Jesus in that particular passage says this, "You will be baptized not with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." In other words, it's going to be soon. John the Baptist said it's going to happen in the future. Jesus in Acts 1:5 said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's soon. So we're beginning to get a little bit of an outline here, aren't we? Now let's jump on to Acts 11, verses 13 to 18. In order to understand Acts 11, you'll need to go back and read Acts chapter 10, because that tells the story about Cornelius and Peter going there and preaching the gospel and people being saved, the Gentiles being saved and receiving the Holy Spirit. Acts 11, Peter goes back to Jerusalem and tells the brothers and sisters there what happened at Cornelius' house, and that's what we're going to look at now. Peter tells those in Jerusalem about his going to Cornelius' house in Acts 10, and the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, "The Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning." Now you have to look at the pronouns here to get this clear. "Them," the Holy Spirit fell on them, refers to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. "And us at the beginning" refers to the Jews at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter went on to say, verses 16 and 17, "And I remembered the word of the Lord," how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them," that is the Gentiles, "the same gift as he gave to us," the Jews, "also upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Now, is this really clear? We're kind of moving rather quickly through this, but it's tremendously important, this whole passage. Here, we find Peter saying, "When I saw what happened to these Gentiles in Acts 10, I remembered what happened to us in Acts 2 at Pentecost, and I understood what Jesus meant when he said, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us when we believed, that's very important. Some of your translations have after believing, but it's that same aorist tense, which is a point action in the past. You could translate it, he gave to us when we believed, upon believing, at the point of believing. My point in saying all this is that we're not talking about two things. One is salvation and later the baptism. The baptism and salvation happens at the same time. They're the same the same situation that takes place. Let's look at the seventh of these passages, and then we will go on from there. Peter clearly understood that the baptism of the Holy Spirit had taken place. It occurred at Pentecost in Acts 2 with the Jews, and in Acts 10 with the Gentiles. John said, it will happen. Jesus said, it will happen soon. That's Acts 1:5. And Peter said, in Acts 11, it did happen. Now let's look at the seventh of these passages, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, Peter begins to identify a further insight and understand, Paul that is, and a different understanding or added understandings to these first six passages. He says, first of all, this Spirit baptized us, the Holy Spirit baptized us, when we drank of one Spirit. That is, when we received the Holy Spirit, that's when we were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now notice in this verse, what does the Spirit baptize us into? Well, the word baptism means to place into or immerse. When we received Christ as Savior, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we were given, that is, we drank with the Holy Spirit, or we drank of the Holy Spirit. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. This baptized us, or placed us into, the body of Christ, the church of the firstborn, the church of Christ, not the denomination, but the body of Christ, the people who belong to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12, 13 again. By one Spirit we were all baptized, that is, the Spirit, Jesus caused the Spirit to baptize us or place us into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. When we drank or when we received the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that baptized or placed us into one body, the universal body of Christ. Now, this is tremendously important that we see this. Let me tell a little tiny story that might help this fall into place a little bit better. Let's pretend that we're going out to play soccer or football or something like that. And we've got, a whole bunch of guys out here. And we say, let's choose up teams. And so we do. We choose up teams. And now we've got two teams, two bodies. And one person say, hey, I want you to know who's in which team or in which body. And somebody says, well, that's simple. Half of us, the one on this team, take off our shirts, and the other half wear our shirts. Okay, we've got two bodies. What placed them into the body of the no shirts? Well, they took off their shirts, and that placed them into that group of people. They became identified as the ones with no shirts. They were in that body because of the distinguishing mark of no shirts. What put them into the body or the group of the shirted ones? Well, they kept on their shirts. That put them into, that placed them into, that distinguished them as being a part of the shirted team. Well, what placed us into the body or the group of those that belong to Jesus Christ when we received Christ as our Savior and we were given the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit in us, when we drank of one Spirit, we were baptized into one body. Now, this is a little sensitive to talk about, but I just need to say that because it's very important. After this initial forming of the body of Christ, Acts 2, Jews, and Acts 10, Gentiles, when God united both Jews and Gentiles into one body, no one was ever again told, listen to me carefully, no one was ever again told to pray for, to seek, to expect, or to experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Wow. I want to say that again. It's so important. After this initial forming of the body of Christ, Acts 2, Jews. Acts 10, Gentiles. When God united both Jews and Gentiles, he formed one body, the church. No one was ever again told. There is no other instruction in Scripture after that took place. No place in the Scripture was anyone ever told to seek for the baptism, to pray for the baptism, to expect the baptism, or to experience the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now that is a tremendously important truth. Once this took place, we were added. Every person who gets saved after that, when they receive Christ as their Savior, they are added, placed into the body. They are added to the church of Jesus Christ, of the church of the firstborn, the body of Christ. They're added to that. Note, some teach that baptism and the filling are the same. I mentioned this a little bit earlier. When ones were filled, some say that was also the baptism. There was one baptism, but many fillings. If you want to discover what the baptism was, carefully study out those seven passages that we gave you. Those are the only seven times the baptism of the Holy Spirit is ever mentioned in the New Testament. That's so important. Take your teaching from the Word. Don't take your teaching from people, from teachers and books, and then go to the Word and try to make it fit what somebody's taught. Go to the Word of God to get your understanding, and then interpret what people say in the light of that. There are many fillings, but there's only one baptism. The confusion comes from Acts 2, where it says that they were filled when they received the Spirit. The same people were also filled in Acts 4 and Acts 6. In other words, they were filled many times, but there was only one baptism. It never says they were baptized with the Spirit again. In fact, as we've already said, it never tells people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit after this initial forming of the body of Christ. Here's another note. There's also confusion about Acts 19. This is a very important passage in that particular area, in Acts chapter 19. Some say that this is an example of believers getting the Holy Spirit after they have been saved. Note that these disciples were disciples of John the Baptist and didn't really understand the gospel. Now let me just mention this. Sometimes we see the word disciple and we automatically say, well, those were Christians. Well, if they're disciples of Christ, they're Christians. But the Bible also talks about disciples of John the Baptist, disciples of the Herodians, the Pharisees, and Jesus. Only Jesus' disciples were true believers. John the Baptist's disciples were not true believers in a New Testament sense. Neither the disciples of the Pharisees and so forth, but only the disciples of Jesus. Next, let's look at letter E, the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. And of course, this is one of the tremendous, wonderful truths of the Bible. We spend as much time on these other parts of this because we had to lay the foundation of this particular teaching. But now we want to look at a list of verses on the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. And again, I wish we could take up each one of these verses, but we can't. We'll just simply refer to them. You can study them out. We just give some things for you to use as a help at this particular point. First of all, 2 Corinthians 3, 7-11. The ministry in the Old Testament came with glory, it says. But that glory is almost nothing compared with the glory that surpasses it, the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. I want that to really sink into our hearts. The ministry in the Old Testament came with glory. Oh my, you remember all the times that God revealed His glory? God revealed Himself. God appeared. My, when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, the mountain was having an earthquake and there was smoke and fire and the people were so frightened when they saw it. Many, many times in the Old Testament it says, the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And it was an awesome thing. But 2 Corinthians 3 says the glory of the Old Testament was almost nothing compared with the glory that surpassed it, the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit is in every believer and never leaves us. He wants to give us the power to be all that God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says this, "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech." What is he saying? He's saying, well, if the ministry of the Holy Spirit today has such great glory that it surpasses anything in the Old Testament, wow, that should give us a lot of hope. That should give us a great confidence and great boldness, he says, in our speech. Well, another verse that we want to notice, and by the way, this is not in your notes, and I'd like for you to write this verse down. It's a very important passage. I'm not quite sure why I left it out earlier, but it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. A very, very important verse that talks about the unlimited power of God, the great surpassing power of God. Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. Another verse that you need to have down that I didn't put down earlier is Matthew 17 and verse 20. Matthew 17 and verse 20. Then the familiar passage that all of us know, Acts 1, 8. You shall receive power. God empowers us so that we can be a witness to Jesus. Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. He empowers us to serve God in His fullness. Then 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Holy Spirit transforms us to be like Christ. Then 1 Corinthians 12:1 to 11, and Romans 12:5 to 8, He gives spiritual gifts to each member of the body of Christ. Then Ephesians 4:1 to 4, He unites God's people to accomplish His work on earth. Ephesians 5:18, He commands us, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's often been noted concerning that verse that, first of all, it's a present tense. It's a be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, it's a command form. That is, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command of God. And then thirdly, it's passive in its voice. That is, someone else has to fill us. We cannot fill ourselves, but we can do that which enables God, gives Him the opportunity to fill us with His Holy Spirit. The next verse is Romans 8:14. He leads and guides us. Romans 8:26 and 27. He prays for us and intercedes with us or for us. And then in John 16:13 to 16, He teaches and reveals the riches of Christ and His word to us. Galatians 5:22 and 23. He produces, the Holy Spirit produces Christ-like qualities and character in us. John 16:8 to 11, He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7, He restrains evil on the earth. Romans 8:16, He assures us, gives us confidence and assurance of salvation. 1 John 4:1 to 4, the Holy Spirit discerns false teachings and false spirits. Ephesians 3:20, He enables us to do more than we can even ask or think. Oh, that's so precious, isn't it? God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond anything that we can ask or think. We've got to believe these truths, the present ministry of the Holy Spirit, each of these. You can take these verses and just read over them and worship God and just enjoy Him immensely. Well, letter F. What is the impact of His indwelling? In Joseph's dream, he was reminded of the prophet's words, "They shall call His name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us, Matthew 1 and verse 23. This was great news, but it could mean simply that the Messiah would come and live on the earth with us. However, Jesus took this a step further when He said, "He will give you another helper." The Greek word parakletos, para meaning beside and kletos meaning called. It was great news that we would have another helper like the Lord Jesus. He didn't stop there. He went on that He may be with you forever. And then in John 14, 16 to 18, where we looked, He said he will be in you. I will come to you. I will come to you. He didn't mean I'm going to come back someday. He meant I'm going to come and be with you in the person of God the Holy Spirit. The same way that I ministered to and loved and cared and led my disciples for those months and years, that same way I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I want to encourage you. I want to help you. I want to strengthen you. I want to empower you. This truth is perhaps one of the most neglected areas of Christian reality. The living, loving, powerful, gracious, holy, truthful, patient, kind, merciful, good, forgiving, eternal God is with me, literally, in me, forever. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16 says, as God has said, I will live in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God is with me not only on Sunday morning when we gather together and enjoy times of worship and fellowship together, but He's also with us on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, every day of the week, in the dark hours of the night, during the stress times and the battles of the day, in traffic, when I'm lonely, in crowds, in pain, in fear, in anxiety, in panic, in sickness, in suffering, in temptation, in failure, in humiliation, in victory, in joy, in triumph, in need, in abundance, in conflict, in discouragement, when I'm young, middle-aged, old age, in the hospital, even in death. Why does this truth not energize and propel us more? The disciples asked the Lord Jesus in Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20, about the demon-possessed boy. Why could not we drive it out? He answered, because of your little faith. In Matthew 13 and verse 58, it says he could do no mighty work in his hometown because of their unbelief. If I do not freshly turn to him daily in the challenges, temptations, and needs of life, call upon him as the true helper, trust in him completely, he will not be able to do his miracles in me as well. Lord, help my unbelief and help me to walk in your Spirit each day, as it says in Galatians 5 and verse 16. Father, I pray that you would teach us, bring it to our minds every moment, and regularly lead and help us in all the challenges of life that we experience and face. Oh God, empower us and do exceeding abundantly beyond what any one of us can even ask or think. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.